Sorry. Well, it's good to be with you. In case you don't know, I am here for 3 weeks, and it is the plan to go through Bible covenants. Bible covenants. And we'll have a little think about what we mean there. There are 3 weeks, so this week is going to be an introduction. Next week we're going to be thinking about the covenant made with Noah initially, but to all mankind. And then we're going to think in the third week about the covenant made with Abraham. And then God willing, we'll have another three. Thanks, Jack. We'll have another three in January, and we'll cover off the other three then, which will be Moses, David, and the new covenant. Now, we're going to start just by reading some very basic Bible passages this evening, and hopefully it will be clear why. So please can we turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We sung in our hymn, "I am not skilled to understand what God has willed, what God has planned." And I think we know what Dorothy, the writer, is telling us there, that we don't know the intricate details of the plans that God has for us. And that's true. But hopefully we're going to see through these weeks that we can have an understanding of the plan of God for the ages. That doesn't mean we know the exact mind of God in all things concerning those, but we have the ability to understand in the great matter of things what God is willing and what God is planning. So that's our desire for these weeks. Let's read then Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. It says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion." So here we see that at the beginning, in creation, on this sixth day, God is creating man in the image of God, and this is what he gives, a responsibility he gives to man. He has dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion, again we see that word, over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. God is saying, I have given all of this for you. You have dominion over everything, Adam. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Over then to chapter 3 and the well-known events. Verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Down to verse 17. "And unto Adam," that's God, "he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." down to verse 32. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And we see a great contrast then between what we read in chapter 1 of everything that God had given to Adam and Eve, the dominion over everything, plenteous in all they would ever need, everything was there for them. And then we know of the catastrophic events of sin entering in. And by the end of chapter 3, the scenario is completely different. No dominion anymore. Dominion has been handed over. And now there is sweat, there is guilt, there is shame. There is a separation, a casting out of the garden for Adam and Eve. That which they had, they now had lost. And that's going to be really important. Because when we're thinking about the covenants, and we'll establish this in a few minutes, what we're thinking about in the covenants is how God is going to work through these promises, through these covenants, to bring about everything that Adam lost. The covenant program is a program of how God is going to restore everything. You'll remember that in the New Testament it speaks of, or prophetically it speaks of, the Lord Jesus as being the one who restored that which he took not away. Adam took it away, Christ has restored it, and through these promises, God is going to restore what he had. Over, please, to Acts chapter 3. It's quite hard, really, in some ways, to, in an introduction like this, to pick certain passages to read without it seeming like it's a bit all over the place. But Acts chapter 3 and verse 20, and this is the preaching of Peter. He says this, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. So Christ is in heaven, and he was received, and there will be a time, this time of restitution of all things. And Peter carries on, and he said, God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So again, there has been a plan since the holy prophets, and even before that, as to how God is going to make restitution, to restore that which was taken away in Eden and add some. So that'll do for our readings at the moment. We might refer to others as we go along. Now, hopefully you have one of these. I apologize, it's been printed horribly and you have to flip it on the long side. But printer was not playing ball. What we're going to do is we're going to ask a few key questions about covenants. And then I'm going to explain what these things mean. Feel free to jot any notes down if you want. And this will be our introduction. And if you want, continue to bring it along and as we go through. Hopefully by the time, I'm not carrying on till the end of January, but by the end of January, when we've had these 6 weeks, hopefully we've got a good understanding in our minds. Now, also, I've got a couple of book recommendations I'll get out the way at the beginning. If you want to know about covenants and dispensations and things like that, which again we'll go into, this book is brilliant. The Dispensations, God's Plan for the Ages by Mark Sweetnam. If any of you remember him coming here, he was very good. And this book is brilliant and very helpful. And another book that helps is a book, a much older book, called Things to Come by J. Dwight Pentecost. Very helpful in covenants, but also in future events. Right, let's ask some key questions then. And really the first question is, if we are studying these Bible covenants, what is a covenant? What is a covenant? Well, I managed to dig one out from home. So I've got two that I think pretty much say the same thing. And to be honest, when I look back at this, it doesn't please me to see how much I paid for my windows and my doors. But here is a piece of paperwork from 10 years ago when I purchased some new doors for my home. And this is a type of covenant. I took out an interest-free loan to cover the cost of those things. And on this paperwork, it tells me the amount of monthly installments and deposits and all this sort of thing. And at the bottom, I've signed, and the person who sold me it willingly, happily signed, I'm sure. And we entered into an agreement. And the agreement was this: they will supply me with doors, and I will pay them in regular installments. And both of us are gaining something. I'm sure he had a great margin. I've now got a more secure home. And we entered into a promise whereby if I paid, they supplied. And that's really what a covenant is. And this is a certain sort of covenant. We'll explain that a bit later, what I mean by that. But a covenant really is when two parties enter into a relationship where promises are made to reach or achieve a common goal. Two parties coming together, they want the same thing, and they're coming together and making promises and agreements with each other. So the question is, how is a covenant different to a promise? Well, what's really important is that with a covenant, it's not that promises are flaky, and we know that every promise that God has ever made is sure and steadfast and cannot be broken. But the idea of a covenant which sets it apart is that there's normally a legal framework that it's built around. So it wasn't just a case that when I went to Anglian Home Improvements, I said, yeah, I'll pay you, I promise, I'll pay you. And they took my word for it and said, oh, okay, yeah, we'll supply everything. No, what they wanted, and there's no way they would have supplied it without, they would not have supplied it without me signing under the small print. Because there was a legal framework around which they were wanting these promises to be made secure. Now, when we come to the covenants of the Bible, that is what God has done. And we'll see this throughout these weeks. Now, the word covenant in the Bible is translated into lots of different words. The same original word is translated into different words, and we know that's often the way in our Bible study. And one of the most common ways, if you like, or the most well-known, is the word testament. Really means, it's the same word as covenant. So our Bibles are split into the Old Covenant and the new covenant. And we'll think about why that's important. Now, next question. How many covenants are there in the Bible? Well, there's loads. And there's so many differing ways that covenants are made. So sometimes, as we'll be thinking, there are covenants made between God and man, or God and a nation, or God and all of humanity. Other times, there are these covenants that are made between man and man. So, for example, in 1 Samuel 20, we read of a covenant between David and Jonathan. In Ruth chapter 4, we read of a covenant between Boaz and the nearer kinsman to Ruth. And so we have all these sorts of covenants between God and man, man and man, nation to nation. I suppose it in some ways like we have the thing like United Nations and all these sorts of things now where nations come together and they make a promise and they all sign to say they'll try and adhere to that. That's what we have throughout Scripture. There are loads and loads of these covenants. But over these next few weeks, we want to major on covenants made between God and man, or God and a nation, or God and all of humanity. Now, how many are there? Well, as you can see on our sheet, I've listed five. Now, if you were to Google, or, you know, ChatGPT or anything like that, as to how many covenants there are, you would get a very wide spectrum as to how many they are and what they are. I think these are the five. There are others that come off that we'll refer to in later weeks. But some people would say that there was a covenant made in Eden, and then there was a covenant made with Adam. But I have a problem with those because nowhere in Scripture is it actually called a covenant. These five covenants that we've got here are all called covenants. And if you look at your covenant timeline side, you'll be able to look through the readings that are mentioned under each one, and you'll be able to see in there that word come up over and over again. Covenant. I have made a covenant with thee. And we were thinking in recent weeks when we were thinking about Daniel and I forgot his name's gone from my head. But when our brother was here for that long weekend, speaking from chapters 9 to 11, he spoke on chapter 9 and he referred to that prayer that Daniel made, that he is a covenant-keeping God. And so we see that these are covenants that are made and God will keep. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Now, understanding how the covenants work is really important. So let's do that now. I think we all recognize, hopefully, that we're encouraged in Scripture when Paul speaks to Timothy. He says this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And the idea is that we can understand the word of God and we can split it up and see how God works in different ways and in different times. And as I showed you that book I had earlier, sometimes we might hear about dispensations, that there are administrations that God has used in different times throughout human history to work in a certain way and to reveal himself in a certain way and to give a certain amount of responsibility to mankind in a certain way. And they rebel every time against that, and there is retribution. They're the four R's when you're looking through any of those dispensations. Now, that gives us, if you were to look at those, and we have not got time to go into those, it gives us a lovely framework of how God is using his plan And really in those dispensations, he is revealing himself. And so the first dispensation of innocence, he reveals a certain thing to Adam there in the garden. But by the time you get all the way to the dispensation of grace that we are in today, so much more has been revealed from God to us than ever it was to Adam in Eden. And you can trace through those different stages how God has shown more and more and more revelation to mankind. So with dispensations, it's about revelation. But as I said earlier, when we're thinking about covenants, we're thinking about restoration. Now, if you look at the covenants table side, you'll see that there is, in the very end column, a purpose. What is the point of God making these promises? Well, what God is doing is he's showing, he's declaring, he's signaling to mankind that he has a plan. And as we said, everything that was lost in Eden, God will restore. So, the first covenant that he makes is with Noah. And he makes it with Noah, but actually it goes to all humanity and to the earth itself and to the animals that live on earth. And he says, I'll never flood the earth again in totality. And what God is doing there is declaring to us that what he's aiming towards, which we'll see in coming weeks, but we know by Scripture, is that the Lord Jesus Christ is magnified, is glorified, is seen exactly as to who he is in Jerusalem in a coming day. For all of that to be possible, God needs to make things guaranteed that they are here so that he can perform that. And so what he says to Noah is, I'm never going to destroy this earth again. He's saying, I am securing a stage. A stage. Because way back, as we read, everything, herb yielding tree, good for food, all plenteous. Sin comes in, thorns and thistles, things die. You have to work and labor in the sweat of your face. The stage, the world, planet Earth, damaged. God needs to restore it. And so he says, there is never going to be an annihilation of land again because I've promised that Christ will be in Jerusalem. So he's securing a stage. But to be a king in a kingdom, you also need somebody to reign over. You need a people, a nation. And that's where Abraham's covenant comes in. The covenant God made with Abraham. That he will give him a seed that is innumerable. That he will give him a land that is huge. And so we see God is securing a stage with Noah. And now he's securing a seed for this future kingdom. Then we have the next covenant, which was made with Moses, and we'll think in a few minutes how that's completely different to the others. But in this, in his purpose in that covenant, in that promise, which very much was a promise like this, that if you do this, I will do this. If you don't do this, I will do this. And what God is showing there, and we're told it in the New Testament, that the law was given, that standards were being set so that we might understand our sinfulness and God's holiness. Now, we're going to think in a little while, like I say, that one now has finished. That covenant has ended. So let's move down to the next one. The covenant made with David, that there will always be someone of David's seed on the throne. Now he's not just So what he's doing through these covenants is saying, I'm keeping a stage, I'm keeping a seed in Israel. I have a sovereign, and I'm going to secure salvation for those people. And that is what God is going to do in a future way to restore that which he took not away. And, you know, that might at times be difficult to get excited about. I recognize when I spoke to John about doing this, that there is a possibility that we might just get a bit dry about this. But let's try and be encouraged and remind ourselves and encourage ourselves that God has a plan to make the one who was crucified, who was put to shame in the most horrific way, the one who died to be our Savior. God has made promises secure in a legal framework by which God cannot lie, that Christ might be exalted and that he'll do it on a stage just as he said he would. And he's going to have a great people to reign over, and he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will show salvation to his people Israel and save them in a coming day. So, that's the purposes of these covenants. Now, for a few minutes, we're just going to run through some of these different things. So we're going to start with the covenant timeline side of things, and I just want to show you what I'm trying to demonstrate in this. I'm not the most graphically inspired individual, so forgive me, but hopefully this will help. So, what this is showing us is the length of the covenants that have been made and the timing of the covenants. So, and it's very around about, but around about 2500 BC, the covenant with Noah was made. And all of these covenants that are made, as you can see, apart from the Mosaic, they are all terminating at the millennium. So the covenant, all of these covenants, as you'll see on the other side of our sheet later, they are all called, apart from the Mosaic, in different places, they are all called an everlasting covenant. They will go up all the way until the time that we've just been reading about in Acts chapter 3, the restitution of all things. So Noah's gets made in 2500 BC. We'll speak about who that's with in a few minutes. About 500 years later, after the Tower of Babel, which is that funny picture above, a covenant is made with Abraham, or Abram at that point. And God tells him, you'll have a seed innumerable and blessings and a great land. And you'll be a blessing to all the nations. And so 500 years roundabout later, this new covenant is made with Abraham. Fast forward another 500 years in God's plan, and he has delivered Israel out of Egypt, and he makes a covenant with them. He gives them the law and promises to them that if they keep the law, he will make them to prosper. If they do not keep the law, he will cause things like famine and disease and drought and death and all of these and barrenness and all these sorts of things. 500 years later on, post the judges now, we have a promise made to David. And this time it's about a throne. It's about a king. And again, this is an everlasting one, right up to the time of the millennium. And then lastly, about 500 BC, again, as we were thinking a few weeks back in regards to Daniel, we have the carrying away into captivity in Babylon of Israel. And at that point, a covenant is made. It's told to Jeremiah. He tells it to the people that they will, in a coming day, God will put a new heart in them. He will write his law in their hearts, and they shall be saved. And he made it in 500 BC, but the little grey scaling out is because it couldn't come into effect until 33 AD, when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross and he secured that new covenant. You remember in the upper room, he talks about the blood as being the blood of his of the new covenant. So hopefully that explains the bars. But you'll notice there's a bit of a weird thing coming out of Abraham's bar. And that is because out of the promise to Abraham, really these other covenants flow. So part of Abraham's covenant, in Exodus chapter 34, when he's talking about the law, he said, I made a covenant with thee and with Israel. So he's referring the concept of the commandments, of the law, of the covenant that he's making, back to the covenant that he originally made with Abraham. And so too in Genesis chapter 17, when God makes again that promise, that covenant to Abraham, he said, kings shall come out of thee. And what he's saying is actually, the Davidic covenant is also going to come through you, Abraham. And then lastly, in the Messianic and the New Covenant, in Genesis chapter 12, he says this, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. And again, that's referring to those who will be blessed in the New Covenant. So, the Abrahamic covenant is really, really important. There's also maybe two other covenants which are not on this chart, the land covenant and the priestly covenant. And really, we'll think about those two when we think about the Abrahamic in a couple of weeks. But those two also stem out of Abraham. Really, what I wanted to show by this is that God is constantly reaffirming his promises, if you like, at quite 500-year intervals. There's a set way that God is revealing himself. And not only that, but God is tending to reveal himself here at times when the people are really struggling. Just after judgment in the flood, just after the judgment of the Tower of Babel, just after the coming out of Egypt and the bondage, just after the days of the judges where people just went around and doing whatever seemed right in their own sight. Just as Israel had been taken off into Babylon, God sends these promises to reassure his people that the covenants that he made are sure and steadfast, and he is a covenant-keeping God. Right, over to the other side. And this might help some of you. It helps me just to chart these things out sometimes. We're going to think over these weeks about the different types of covenants. The covenant we were thinking of earlier that I showed you. Two parties. I do this. They do this. We come together in covenant relationship. And we both promise to bring something to the party. That would be a two-way covenant, or what's sometimes called a bilateral covenant, or sometimes called a conditional covenant. That is like the covenant, the Mosaic covenant, where God said, if as a nation you obey the law, if you do this, I will bless. If you don't do this, I won't do this. So that is dependent on Israel being obedient. The rest of these covenants, as we'll see in coming weeks, are just one way. They're just one way. God says, I will do this. And actually, it doesn't matter in regards to disobedience, because disobedience won't break these covenants. And that's really important, because there is, and you may have heard, and it's a shame really, because hopefully by the end of these weeks, you'll think, you know what, I understand these covenants, and I believe what these covenants are saying. And you might want to call yourself a covenant theologian. I believe in the theology of covenants given by God. Now the problem is that that title has been taken by another group of people, and really they've got the covenants all mixed up. They've got them all confused, and really this covenant theology is huge in Reformed theology. That's why it's really important to understand this, that when God is making these promises, he's saying, it's not a case of being obedient for these to be carried out. Because what Reformed theology says is, Israel failed. Israel messed up. They were disobedient. They were rebellious. And as a result, everything that was promised to them has now been transferred to the church. And everything, all the things like the land and the seed and all those sorts of things, actually they're just pictures, and it's just figurative speaking. Well, I think it doesn't take long. You know, there are some clever people that are looking at these things, but I don't think it takes very long for us to understand that that is not the case. That the promises that God makes in these other four covenants are one way. He put Abraham to sleep and made the covenant while Abraham was unconscious. He was showing Abraham, he was saying, I'm going to make this covenant and you can do nothing about it. You're not even part of it, in a way. And others too. It isn't a case of... Now some of the blessings that might come out of it might go up or down based on obedience, but the actual promise covenant that is made is unwavering, because a covenant keeping God has promised it. So I think it's key at this stage to say that when we're thinking about covenants, apart from the Noahic covenant, all the other covenants are for Israel. They're for Israel. Doesn't mean, well, if they're not about the church, if they're not about me, then why do I need to know? Well, there's lots of reasons these things are going to be helpful to us, hopefully, is that we might understand our God more fully. That we might be able to rest in the fact of the promises that God has made with us, because we can see him planning these things out. It will help us so that we're not ignorant. It will help us so that we're not carried away with false teaching, hopefully. And so all of these promises are made to Israel. And that has not changed. The church has not become the new Israel. In the New Testament, it still describes three different groups of people with who God deals with: the Jew, the Gentile, and the church. And over again, that's referred to. And in Paul's writings, he says in Ephesians that you were beforehand, you were without God. You were without the covenant of Israel. You were outside the commonwealth of Israel. You did not have those covenants. See what he's saying? He says, even in New Testament days, he says there are still those promises that are with Israel. They're with Israel and they cannot be moved. We'll maybe say more about that in coming weeks. We've spoken about the duration and them being all everlasting. And the only one that isn't is the mosaic. And again, Alistair Sinclair, I've remembered the name. Alistair Sinclair, when he was here, very helpfully laid a bit of foundation work for me. And he quoted from John 1, where it says this, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And he also highlighted to us that in Matthew 1, when the generations are made, and in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 1, he splits it into 14 generations, and he says, Abraham to David, David to the carrying away, and the carrying away to the Lord. And what that's doing is, it's showing us the covenants, again, made in a timely, orderly fashion. But what he doesn't say there is in regards to Moses, because John chapter 1 verse 17 tells us that only the law is superseded when grace and truth came by Christ Jesus. So that's the duration. So 1500 BC to 33 AD. And we've got a quote in there, or scripture from Hebrews 8, finding fault with the old, he established anew. The timing of them we've already discussed. Two other things that we see in each of these covenants are we see a sign, a signal to the people he's making covenant with that he will keep it. So with Noah, we have the rainbow, and I'm sure we understand what that reminds us of, that God will keep that covenant, that he will not destroy or flood the earth again. In the Abrahamic, there is circumcision. That was going to be the sign there that they were the people under the Abrahamic covenant with God. In the Mosaic, there was the Sabbath. That was going to be a sign. You'll see the scripture quoted there. With David, there is a throne and there is resurrection to secure that throne. They are the signs there. And in the new, we have the bread and the cup. In Matthew chapter 26, the blood of the New Testament or the New Covenant. And with each of these, there are sacrifices that are made. And again, you'll be able to see through these lists what those are. Now, thanks for your patience on that, because I know that's maybe not the easiest to follow and to hear and all that, and it could be fairly dry. But let's lastly then, before we finish today, let's just think about why we're studying these things. As we said, it's really important. And I think it's amazing that God would ever enter into covenant with man. Man failed in the garden. We read of that. Disobedient. Heart turned against God. And God decides at that time. Well, he's already decided, because he's the all-knowing God. He knows how it's going to play out. But rather than just reject mankind, rather than throw them out because of their disobedience, God sets in place a plan to restore it. And I think that's amazing. I think that's something we can rejoice in this evening. That God didn't just throw humanity out and start with some sort of plan B, but God knew exactly what would happen. And he has set up his timings. He is the author of the ages of this world. He knows exactly what is going to happen when. And you know what? He's willing. And as we thought with four of these covenants, he says, I'm not expecting anything of mankind. Mainly because if he did, it would fail. That's what happened with the Mosaic. Why did it fail? Because it was dependent on man. And man cannot do anything else other than fail because of our sinfulness. because of our failure. And so God, out of his own loving kindness, makes promises to man and says, I will keep my end of the bargain and you don't need to do anything. This is my purpose. This is what I am going to do. And he will. He will. And we have seen, and we will see in a coming day, all of these covenants come together, a stage, a seed, a sovereign, salvation. And it will all be headed up in that wonderful man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only then is it good for us to understand God's plan, it's good for us to see God's timing. Sometimes in our own lives, in the very micro things, we find God's timing really hard to understand. But hopefully from these studies, we can, if you like, zoom out and see the whole plan of God, what we can see, what we are skilled to understand with the help of the Holy Spirit. We can see that God has a plan and his timing is perfect. And he's told us what he's going to do. And there are certain things that, you know, he has said he'll preserve. I've spoken here before about our responsibility to earth and all these sorts of things, and global warming and all that sort of thing. But this should encourage us too, when it comes to things like this, that God has a plan, that actually this world isn't going to be wiped out by rising water. I'm not saying it doesn't exist, but you know, that's not how it's going to come to an end, because God has promised that there will be a stage. Neither will all human life and animal life be wiped out because of it. No, God needs those things, and he's promised those things. And so as we look at these things, we can see the steady progression that God is making to secure that. And God is never surprised. God is never rushed. Satan will never succeed in these things. He has tried at every step to thwart this plan of God. And yet none of these promises, none of these covenants have been lost. And one day, the one who Satan has been trying to defeat for all of his angelic life, he's going to sit on a throne. And Satan will be cast into that bottomless pit. And there will reign the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not only that, but we're going to see some of God's blessings. And it depends how you look at some of these covenants, but I think certainly in some of them, even as the church today, we can see some of the blessings that these covenants bring about. We know we're in Abraham's covenant. It tells us this, that by thee shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Well, that includes us through Abraham and his seed. Not only that, but we thought earlier that knowing these things will help us to preserve us from error and really getting us in a real mess with how we deal with Israel and the church. And also in Romans chapter 11, we're told this, that we aren't to be sort of ignorant in these things. Romans 11 verse 25 says this, I'll just bring it up. It says this, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. And in those chapters of Romans 9, 10 and 11, what Paul is doing is saying this, that there is a future for Israel. Yes, they went wrong. Yes, they rebelled. But God cannot keep his, cannot break his promises. He cannot break his covenant. And he wouldn't have us to be ignorant of this. That there is just a time that blindness in part has happened to Israel. Hopefully that's given us some background this week. And next week we can get stuck into a bit more of the details and have a look at these. The Noahic covenant really is the only one that applies to us, has applied to all humanity throughout time and to the earth itself and to animal life too. And so we'll be able to enjoy something of that, God willing, next week. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we give thanks that we've been able to spend this time just setting the scene for the great covenant plan that you have made for the ages. Father, we give thanks that, as we've thought several times this evening, that you are a God, a covenant-keeping God, that you are a God that cannot lie. Father, we give thanks that the covenants that are mentioned are revealed and shown to us in very certain terms as to what you are seeking to do. And again, Father, we look forward to that day when the restitution of all things will be made, where all things will be restored that were lost. Father, we recognize none of that was on you. Our Father, that was on mankind. And yet, Father, we again give thanks for the grace and love that caused you to enter into covenant relationship with man, to make promises that were not dependent upon failing man, but that are resolute on the reliable God. Father, we pray that we might take heart from these things, that we might understand more of you and your purposes through them, and that we might be able to rejoice and glorify our God. We ask all these things in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.